so glad to be here this morning. I'm glad that you are here as well. I want to thank Pastor Lynn for filling in last week. You guys, give it up for Pastor Lynn preaching his first message at Hope Community Church. Amen. I'm so grateful that we were able to get away and he was able to fill in for us. I listened to his message, and he did such a good job, much better than what I did in my first message, but he did such a good job. We're so proud of the man that he's becoming and his family, and we're just so grateful to have him in our lives. Amen. So this series, we're talking about the great gift exchange. Now, this is Christmas time. We all know what that means, right? And so you're preparing to give a gift, and there might be some expectation that you may receive a gift as well. And whenever you do a gift exchange, you try to think of the other person. You try to think, what does this person like? What do they don't like? They don't like red ties, and they don't like ducky bears. And so let's try to find a gift, something that they would like, something that is catered towards them. And so in the greatest gift exchange ever, you know, we give God our mess. We give God our brokenness. We give God, like we talked about last week, we give God our hurt. And we know that this is a very real message. When he talked about giving God your hurt and receiving his healing in place of your hurt, we know that many people, especially around this time, as Ms. Lynette said, carry around a great deal of hurt in their life. And we pray that you would exchange that hurt for God's healing. Amen. And let the balm of Gilead flow over you and bring healing to your wounds. Healing. He was broken for your wounds. He was beaten for you so that you can be made whole. That you would give God your hurt. Amen. But today, we want to talk about another exchange. We want to exchange our plans for his purpose. We want to exchange our plans his purpose. And it's amazing as I get up here to preach that every single person that was up here this morning said something in line with my message. That's only God. Only God can do this. And so God's wanting to grab your attention this morning. And it started even in worship. God, have my heart. And so that's a decision that we're going to make. Lord, I'm surrendering my heart. Then the last song that we sang, it says, God, I trust you. I trust you with my life. And so we're going to look at this morning. And even as Ms. Tara was talking about, there's a calling. God is calling someone to a higher calling. You're going to see that too in this story this morning. So it's just amazing how God orchestrated all this. We didn't chit-chat and talk about what we were speaking about this morning, but only God, only the Spirit of God. So we pray that you would hear the message this morning. So we're in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 15 through 16. And we're going to be talking about the man Elisha, not to be confused with Elijah. There's a difference. Just as the J comes before the S in the alphabet, Elijah comes before Elisha. And so Elijah is the mentor. Elisha is the mentoree, or he's the student. Now, just like any man of God, Elijah experienced some great difficulty in his life. In fact, we pick up this story whenever he is on the run from the wicked queen Jezebel. Before this, Elijah had just called down fire from heaven, and basically the fire consumed his offering, consumed the altar, even the water that was poured on top of the altar, consumed it all. And then afterwards, Elijah had all 450 prophets of Baal, these prophets who worshiped this false god Baal, he had them all executed. Of course, that did not sit well with Jezebel, and so Jezebel threatened his life and said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. In so many words. And so Elijah is on the run, and he finds himself hiding in a cave. He finds himself fearful after God had just done incredible things. Have any of you ever experienced fire falling from heaven? No, probably not. And if you did, I would like to talk to you about it and see what it was like. But none of us have really experienced that Elijah seeing fire come down from heaven, but yet the man of God found himself fearful and running for his life. Hey, people who are in ministry, We're human. You know, we experience fear. We experience worry. We experience everything that humans experience. We're not perfect, you know, but we serve a perfect and righteous God. God tells Elijah in this moment, he said, look, Elijah, I'm not done with you. He tells him in this passage, he says, and the Lord said to Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. In other words, God's like, Elijah, I already got your replacement. I already got someone who's going to continue the work that you started. He's already on the earth. In fact, his name sounds very much like yours. Yours is Elijah and his is Elisha. I'm sending you, Elijah, to Elisha to anoint him to take your place so that God can continue to move, so that God's work would continue. And so an interesting thing about these two names, Elijah, his name means my God is Jehovah. Now, Elisha, his name means God is salvation. And so this is such an incredible thing to consider, that God is Jehovah and that God is salvation. God was not done with Elijah. God still had a plan for his life. And if you're in ministry and you feel burned out and you feel like I can't go anymore, that God still has a plan for your life. He is not done with you yet. Amen. There are still the purposes of God. And whenever we begin to exchange our plans for his purpose, we're going to see some incredible things. So God was not done with Elijah, but he was going to raise up the man, Elisha. If you scroll down to verse 19, Elijah is obedient to the voice of the Lord, and he finds Elisha. It says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. So we have a picture of what that may have looked like, this picture of oxen, if you will. And so we see Elijah placing the mantle on Elisha, and he's behind these two oxen, and they're plowing the field. Now, it's important to know that whenever Elijah finds Elisha, Elisha is working. He is being diligent in what the Lord had entrusted to him up to this point. And so he was plowing the field, which is a good living. He was plowing the ground. I mean, if the ground is not plowed, then the seed falls on hard ground. And the seed cannot grow into the crop that it was destined to be. But whenever the ground is plowed, then that seed begins, it can then go into the ground, and the crop can come forth. So the plowing was very necessary. What Elisha was doing was very necessary. It was necessary work to provide for his family. It was necessary work for the betterment of his community. Some other interesting things about this is that owning 12 oxen in that day meant that you were pretty wealthy, that you had large amounts of land, and that you were pretty wealthy. You were pretty well off to have 12 yokes of oxen. So not just one person with two oxen. We're talking about 12 yokes of oxen. That's 24 oxen. Now, if you guys are an animal lover, I'll pray for you, but it's all right. Imagine 12 of these oxen, you know, 12 yokes of oxen. There's 24 oxen plowing these fields. That is a large amount of land. In the Bible, the number 12 is so significant. It's often a number of God's government on the earth. We see this with the 12 patriarchs. We see this whenever the patriarchs then become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then later on, we see the 12 disciples. Whenever Jesus calls 12 disciples to follow him, he was setting up his government, his rule on the earth. Later in the book of Revelations, we find that there's 144,000, and they were meant to protect the saints of God in the end time. So again, it's God's government. And then finally, whenever we see the New Jerusalem, we see that there are 12 foundations and 12 gates, which again symbolizes that God's rule and God's authority with mankind on the earth. So 12 is a very significant number whenever we consider this story. And so Elijah is part of the 12. He is part of this number. It makes this number complete, this number. So he was found working. He was doing what he was called to do at that time. Now, I remember whenever I was a young man and I just got saved, I knew that God had something for me. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what that looked like. But I did know that, I said, God, I know that you've called me. I know that there's a higher calling on my life. But Lord, I'm trusting in you. And what the Lord began to show me is like, Ted, I want you to be faithful in the small things right now. The things that are before you right now. I said, okay, Lord, so what does that look like? And so at that time, we would have team meetings, much like we would have, and just like we tear down the sanctuary and bring in the games, we would do the same thing back in those days. And so I was a part of that team. I said, God, I'm going to serve in the small things. I'm going to be faithful in the small things because I know that you're bringing me to a higher place. But I'm going to be faithful in those small things. And so I began to be involved in the setup team, began to be involved with the grass cutting team and the toilet cleaning team, all those different things that need to go on in the church. I said, God, I'm going to be faithful in what you have given me because I know you're bringing me to higher places. And so if you want to be a viable candidate for the Lord's use, you must be faithful in the small things. You know, so many people, you know, they expect to walk onto a job and get top pay right away. Like, this is me. Because I'm Ted Edible, you should give me the highest pay rate. And the boss looks at you like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be out your mind, right? You're going to earn that. You're going to prove yourself. You're going to show this company that you are that worth investing into. They're not just going to give you top pay right away. You have to earn it. You have to prove yourself. And so Elijah, in the same way, he must prove himself. So the calling upon Elijah, let's look at it. Let's get into it first. The second part of 19, it says, Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. So he takes his cloak and he just kind of dabs him with it, maybe smacks him on the head, says, you know, what was he doing? What did that symbolize? Let's think about this cloak for a moment. Whenever Elijah called down fire from heaven, guess what was wrapped around him? That cloak. Whenever Elijah runs and finds himself running from the wicked queen Jezebel, guess what was wrapped around him? That cloak. Whenever he finds himself in a cave and he's hiding and he is fearful, and the voice of the Lord, he recognizes the voice of the Lord in the whisper, guess what he wraps around his face? The cloak. The cloak, it represented the man. It represented everything that he was. If that cloak could speak, it would tell of all the heartache, of all the pain. It would tell of all the times that people betrayed him. It would tell of all the times that he was fearful. It would tell of all the difficulties, all the hurt, all the pain. It would tell it all. But it would also tell of the fact that God was with them through it all. It would tell them that God was his refuge and that God was his rock and that God brought him through. So he takes the cloak that represented his life and he cast it upon Elijah, the man. And so we see that everything that Elijah went through, Elisha too would possibly endure. In other words, Queen Jezebel was still Queen Jezebel. She has not changed. Elijah would still have to face Queen Jezebel. And so this was a heavy burden. This was a heavy moment for Elijah during this time. But what it symbolizes was the authority that Elijah had. And as he did that, he said, look, I am giving this authority to you, to do the same thing. I'm calling you, Elijah, to a higher calling. A higher calling. You were meant for more, Elijah, than just plowing behind two oxen. You were meant for more. There's a higher calling upon your life. You might not even realize it, but there is something higher that the Lord is calling you to. And so in this moment, Elijah has to make a huge decision. Now, there was a lot at risk. As we've learned, Elijah had made a pretty good living being a farmer and working the fields and being with the oxen. He had made a pretty good name for himself. He was very familiar with farming. He knew the ins and he knew the outs of it. And it had become a lifestyle, but then whenever Elijah, the man of God, cast his mantle upon Elijah, all of a sudden, the familiar, the certain, was now challenged. Would he leave that which he has come to know? Would he leave his career? Would he leave his mom, his dad, his family, his friends for the higher calling that God had upon his life? We only do that, you know, whenever we decide to follow after Christ, the world looks at us like, you're crazy. You're foolish for doing so. But whenever we've experienced the goodness of God and we say, God, whatever it is that you want for my life, not my will be done, but yours be done. Whenever we lay it down, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, there are countless times where I had to do this as a pastor, where I had to lay down my will for God's purpose in my life. After, many of you know that around 2015, I had a really good job, making really good money, and got laid off. You know, the oil field crashed, and we lost this big job that we were working on for Shell, and they let two-thirds of the department go. Well, within a week, I get another offer to do the same thing I was doing, making pretty much the same amount of money that I was making, or I felt like God was calling me to do something else. At the time, we were renovating this building. My father-in-law was working on it, and I really felt God say, Ted, I want you to lay down your career. I was like, oh, God, really? My career? I love this job. I love what I did. I love, you know, I was a designer. I was a drafter. I loved it. I absolutely loved it. And God was like, yeah, I want you to lay that down. I'm like, oh. You guys know, sometimes it's hard to lay down your plans for God's purpose for your life. It's not always easy, but it's so rewarding. It's so rewarding, amen? And you might not always see it on this side of heaven, but one day, whenever we're standing before the Lord, those things that you've laid down, every time that you surrendered, you're storing up treasures in heaven, amen? Every life that you impact, every person that has been changed, there's going to be an army of people standing behind us that we were able to lead towards the Lord and their families and their children and their children's children. Amen? And so when you consider the cost of discipleship, you consider the cost of following Jesus as Elijah did, it is a great cost. Following Jesus is not easy. It's not cheap. It wasn't cheap for him. It cost him everything. He willingly laid down his life for his friends. Elijah has this decision to make. Will he continue in this occupation? Will he continue to plow the fields? Will he just ignore what just happened with the prophet Elijah? Will he just continue to plow and, you know, and he probably could have, and he probably could have made a decent living doing it. Or would he just be willing to sing that song, God, you can have it all. You can have it all. Not my way, not my will, but yours be done. As we will see, Elijah will trade his plans for God's purpose. And, you know, because Don't you know that God's plans are greater than your plans? That God's ways are higher than your ways? Amen. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does not think like humans do. His thoughts are higher. God does not act like humans do. His ways are greater. So look at Elisha's response, and it said, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And Elijah said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" So Elijah counts the cost. He says, "I'm going to lose family. I'm going to lose friends. I'm going to lose everything that has been familiar to me up to this point. I'm going to lose all of this wealth that I have gained for the purpose of following after God." Now, what Elijah would gain in the end, it far exceeded what he would lose. But the cost was great. Have you ever wondered, maybe asked the question, "God, is why am I here? What is my purpose?" Maybe you said, "God, surely there's more to life than just working, eating, sleeping, repeating. Surely there's something more to life." Look at verse 21. It says, "And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." So notice, sorry, voice squeak. Notice what he did. He sacrificed the yoke of oxen. In other words, what he was saying is, "It's done. I'm not returning to it because there's nothing to return to. The cross is before me, the world behind me. There is no turning back. Whatever you want for my life, Lord, that's what I'm saying yes to." And so Elisha, he not only sacrifices the oxen, but he uses the wood that bound the oxen as firewood. There is nothing that he can return to because he burned it all before the Lord. As a commitment to the Lord, "Look, God, I'm fully yours." And so if we were to name these oxen Brutus and, you know, what might be another name for an oxen? Anyway, Diesel, Brutus and Diesel, thank you for that. If we were to name them Brutus and Diesel, Brutus and Diesel would become Stew, basically. And they Brutus and Diesel would satisfy the bellies of their community. Meanwhile, Elisha would gain the purpose of God by laying down his plans, laying down what he wanted, what he was accustomed to, ultimately for God's plan and God's purpose in his life. Luke 9, Jesus says this about discipleship and following him. He says in Luke 9, 62, he says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Wow. You start something, you finish it. God calls you to a ministry, you continue to do so. Amen. And you continue to plow, or you continue to push, you continue to go forward. All for the purposes of God, not for your plans, but for God's plans. You know, Elijah, all that he would experience, let's just name a few things. First of all, he went to this widow who owed so much money, and she owed so many different people, that he began to multiply her oil so that she was able to sell the oil and pay off all her bills, and the oil didn't run dry. In another case, Elisha was used by God to heal a man who was a leper. You didn't touch lepers. Lepers lived in their own communities, and they would scream, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." But yet, the man Elijah heals a leper by the power of God. There's another instance whenever a guy was using an axe and he was chopping down a tree, and the axe flies into the Jordan River. And the man says to Elijah, "Master, it was a borrowed axe." And so Elijah takes a stick and he puts it in the water, and the axe begins to float. This was what he benefited from whenever he said, "God, not my plans, but your plans be done. Your will be done. I'm giving you my plans so that I can obtain God's purpose." We look at another instance when Elijah was used to raise the Shunammite woman's son who had died, and God raised him back again to life through the man Elijah. He also purified the water of Jericho. He parted the waters of the Jordan River, captured the Arameans. We can go on and on and on about all the great things that Elisha had done. But none of those things would have happened if he continued to look on the backside of an ox. For Elijah, it started with a yes. "Yes, God, I am willing." For us this morning, it starts with a yes. "God, not my plans, not my will, but yours be done." It all starts with a yes. And so we can see that through Elijah's life, what he gained far outweighed anything that he gave up on this earth. You know, as we do things for the Lord, as we surrender such things, you know that I mentioned that we are storing up treasures in heaven, but I just want to read that scripture to you. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, it says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So whenever we decide, "God, I'm laying down my plans to receive your purpose," you're doing so for an imperishable crown. In other words, it's racking up in heaven. It's racking up. I don't know what that looks like, and I'm sure it's amazing. And I know that one day we're going to take all of that, and whenever we see the Lord face to face, eye to eye, we're going to see him in his majesty and in his splendor. We're going to take those things and just lay it down before him, because we're going to realize that he is so worthy. He is worthy of it all. He is worthy of you saying yes this morning. He is worthy of you answering the call of God upon your life. As Tara said, there's someone in this place who needs to hear this message. There is someone who God is calling you to a higher place. He has a higher anointing upon your life. And I'm not sure who that is or what that looks like in your life, but I believe that God sent this service and this message especially for you. Now, it's not only that. We can lay down our plans and receive God's purpose in all aspects of life. You know, perhaps the Lord has been dealing with you about your tongue, about your mouth. You know, you just like mouthing off to people. And your plan is to continue to mouth off to people. "I'm just going to continue to give them a piece of my mind." The Lord's plan would be like, "No, I want you to surrender your tongue to me. I want you to have a soft answer that turns away wrath. I want you to speak love with your mouth. I want you to be kind with your mouth." And so as you begin to lay down your plans, you begin to receive God's purpose for your life. You begin speaking life with your mouth. You begin sowing seeds of righteousness into other people's lives. You begin to see the fruit of all that God would have for you. Maybe it's an addiction of some sort and you feel like, "God, the cost is too much. You ask me to lay this addiction down." You're like Elijah plowing in the field. And God said, "No, I'm calling you higher. I want to give you something that far exceeds anything that you have put into your body. I want to give you my spirit. I want my spirit to live inside of you, which is far greater. It exceeds anything, any drug, any ounce of alcohol. It exceeds it." And God's plan for your life is like, "This is what I have for you. It's greater. It's higher. But yet you keep settling. You keep settling for your plans, your purposes, whenever God has something greater for you. In every aspect of our lives, we can take this and say, God, I surrender my plans. Maybe you are that person and God's calling you to ministry. Ministry is hard. Let me just say that. Ministry is hard. Elijah, it wasn't going to be an easy road. He faced difficulties. But through it all, the Lord was with him. And the Lord will be with you as well. And it far exceeds what you gain through Christ than what you have to lay down. You know, another thing I had to lay down whenever I got saved was my friends or my so-called friends. And you feel like, God, I can't do that. What you're asking me to do is too much. God, these are my friends. God's like, no. My plans and my purpose for your life far exceeds your plans and your purpose for your life. Lay down that friend. Lay down that relationship and watch what God will do. He will add to you true friends, friends who love the Lord, friends who will build you up and not tear you down, friends who will help you to grow closer in your walk with the Lord and not discourage you from it. What we lay down in this life doesn't compare to what we gain in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Exchange your plans for his purpose. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. And Lord, we know that you spoke this message to us. In whatever area, God, that we are struggling to surrender to you, we pray, God, that you will give us the help that we need. Lord, that you would help us to make that choice. That you would help us to see that your way is better than our way. That your plans are better than our plans. Lord, for you know it all. And there is nothing hidden from you, oh God. So, Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let my ways line up with your ways. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life, in the life of this church, in the life of every member of this church, in the life of this city, in Jesus' mighty name, let your will be done and not mine. Lord, we surrender to you. We give you our lives, and we bless your holy name. If that's you in this place, would you just stand to your feet? I just want to pray with you. You know, if you're just wrestling with something, you know that God's calling you to lay down that thing, whatever that thing is, in the pursuit after him. Come on, would you just stand to your feet? And as you do, just surrender, just with the sign of just lifting your hands and say, God, I give it to you. God, I give it to you. I give you my life. That thing that I've been holding on to, that thing that I think is so valuable, I give it to you. I release it to you, oh Lord, to receive your purpose and your plans for my life. In the mighty name of Jesus. God, I pray for each person who is standing in this place that you would help them, that you will enable them to live according to your plans. In Jesus' name. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you endure the cross for us. And if you were beaten and ridiculed and mocked and spit upon and laughed at and crucified for us, you laid down your life for us. Surely we can lay down our lives for you. Surely you have called us to a greater surrender. We say yes to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord some praise? Isn't he worthy? If you've made a commitment and it's one of those hard struggles, my encouragement would be to tell someone. You know, if you're like trying to get rid of old friends or addictions, or you're like trying to press forward with the purposes and plans God has for you, just go and talk to someone, one of the leaders here, and say, hey, this is what the Lord said to me. Can you be praying for me about that? Because sometimes you just need somebody to walk with you through that. So we love you guys. We'll see you Wednesday at 6:30. Go out and fulfill God's plans and purposes for your life in Jesus' name, and we'll see you again soon.